Father. It's a new year. It's a new time for us here as we celebrate 2020 with you, Father, and with each other. And as we gear up to live for you and to love you and to be your hands and your feet and your voice and your help us to see what you see, Father. Help us to feel what you feel. Help us to share in your life this year. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, we kind of that 2020 business. We talked about, are we going to have 2020 insight? How's our vision going to be this year? Are we going to see more clearly this year than we did last year? I sure hope so. Otherwise, we have just wasted our 2020 vision, right? The rest, some of you have not gone to the eye doctor as much as I have, apparently. Anyway. But it's kind of a... The reason I say these things is because when you open your calendar and you see that 2020, I want you to think about vision. I want you to think about insight. I want you to say, okay, you know, is my vision, is my view paralleling God's view? Can I see what God sees? Is my spiritual insight improving? Paul prayed that the eyes of the hearts of the Christians that he was working with, that they would be enlightened so they could see the height and the width and the breadth and the depth of the love of God. You can get that four dimensions, height, width, breadth, depth. There's an extra dimension in there. The love of God is a four-dimensional thing. I can't explain it. That doesn't mean it's not there. So now, today, I want us to kind of turn that 2020 vision onto this business of joy. It is, you know, you were made for joy. God made you like him, and he wants you to have the joy that he has. You are an incredible being. You were created in his image. You were created to live the life of God. You were created to experience the joy of God. Scripture says it's a joy inexpressible. In fact, so for those people who share in that joy of God, it's really hard for them to express how that joy is to those who don't have it, because it's joy inexpressible. But this joy of God, this quality of being, you know, we talk about sometimes the difference between joy and happiness. Joy is more connected to God. Happiness is based more on what's happening to you. There are times that in this world that you are happy because the things that are happening to you that result in happy feelings are happening, and then all of a sudden those things quit happening to you, and so you have a hard time being happy in an earthly setting. When sickness strikes or troubles hit your family or whatever, all of a sudden it's like, where'd my happiness go? Well, those things that were happening to you that produced those happy feelings, they stopped. But the joy of the Lord is a different animal altogether. The joy of the Lord is not impacted by what is happening to you or what is happening around you. It is an eternal thing. It is based on God and God alone. So if your goal is, if your focus is on the joy of God or the joy of Jesus, it just gives you an incredible place of strength. It gives you let's look at it. So, you know, how's your joy going to be this year? On a scale of 1 to 10, for those of you that have been to the doctor's office lately, on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, how is your pain? Or, you know, I'm sorry for those of you that are in the medical field, I'm not making fun of you. It's just something that anymore now you say on a scale of 1 to 10, everybody knows what you're talking about because everybody's been there, right? Okay, so on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you want your joy to be this year? Do you want your joy to be different? Do you want it to be deeper? Do you want it to be grander? Do you want more joy this year in 2020 than you had in 2019? If you do, you're at the right place this morning, because we're going to talk about where that kind of joy can come from, where that kind of joy can increase. You know, there's a wonderful verse in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. He said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's important for you and I to understand that we have a Lord who has joy. I know that you have sat in these chairs and listened to sermons about the heartache and the heartbreak of God. I mean, the first verse that talks about God having a heart, He's filled with sorrow. This is right before the flood, right? He sees the wickedness of man, that is great on earth, and that every thought of the human heart was evil continually. And God was filled with sorrow that he'd made man. And he was grieved. That Hebrew word grieved is to cut, to carve. His heart is just slashed and ripped up. But that doesn't mean that God's heart stays that way or is that way permanently. There is a joy that God experiences, a deep joy, a quality of being. Does God have pain? Yes. Does God have joy? Yes. Take that for what it's worth. But it's the truth. So the joy of the Lord is the strength of God's people. And it's not just a little bit of joy. It's so interesting. The night before Jesus died, there at the Last Supper, he teaches a lot about joy. Here in John 15, verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." See, how much joy do you want this year? In 2020, do you want full joy or do you want just partial joy? Well, Jesus said that he spoke the things that he spoke, did the things that he did, so that we could have his joy in us and that we could have his joy in a full measure. But it's important for us to remember, he spoke these words the night before they crucified him, before the day before he died his painful death on the cross. I think one of the reasons why this teaching is, the timing of this teaching is to help us understand that, again, the joy of God is not dependent upon earthly happenings and happenstance. If a guy who had the most joy that anybody has ever had on earth, and he had it full and complete, if he can have that joy hours before he's arrested and then beaten and then nailed to a cross, see, it changes everything. You and I think that we have to have things in a certain way in order to have the joy of God. Well, that's true, but it's not earthly things that we have to have in a certain way. Spiritual things, the things of God, we have to have in a certain way to have that, because that was our Jesus. Everything, from a worldly standpoint, from an earthly perspective, everything went wrong hours after Jesus said this. Except that we understand that this was all God's plan to teach us something and to save us. So it wasn't that everything went wrong and all of a sudden he's arrested and all of a sudden he's beaten and he's humiliated and they're spitting in his face and they're whipping his back and they're nailing his wrist and feet to a plank and hanging it on a post and now he's up there until he dies. You know, how much more wrong could it have gone? Well, it wasn't wrong. It was right to teach us that true and complete and full joy doesn't come from this world. It comes from God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not the joy of the earth that's our strength. It's the joy of the Lord. And that's where full joy comes in. It's interesting because later on, he's going to say, In John chapter 16, he's going to say, he's just told them, I'm leaving for a while. You're not going to be able to find me, and then I'm going to come back to you. That was, of course, 3 days he laid in the tomb, and then after his resurrection, he appears to his disciples. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy." See, he says, he was going to be killed. He was going to be buried. It was going to be 3 whole long, painful, scary days for the disciples before he was raised again to appear to them. I mean, he just appeared in the middle of a locked room where they were hiding for fear of the Jews. They were afraid the Jews were going to come and do to them what they had just done to Jesus. And he appears. And he says, the world is going to rejoice when I die. Oh, those people that sent Jesus to the cross, that made up that elaborate plan to get rid of him, they hated him. They hated him so bad they could just taste it. Their hatred was palpable for Jesus. They despised him. Because they were these religious people who had this religious hierarchy, and they had their temple, and they had their great council. In fact, if you read in, I think it's John 11, there's, you know, they're together, and they're in a panic, and they say, well, you know, if we let this man keep doing what he's doing, keep going on doing these miracles, well, the Romans are going to come, and they're going to take away both our place, our position, and our nation. And the high priest stands up and says, you guys don't know anything. You can just almost hear the contempt dripping in his voice. He says, it's better that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. It says, actually, he was prophesying. Those were words of God coming from the lips of the high priest. Now, the high priest didn't at all mean what God meant. But God used that situation to deliver a message. That yes, he died so that we, his people, could be saved. He says, the world will rejoice and you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. And then he takes them back to a situation that most of us are familiar with. I was with the children at the house. Jeff and Sarah were in the hospital a couple of days ago when the baby was born. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. See, in John 15, Jesus says, do you want full and complete joy? I'm saying these things to you so you can have my joy and you can have it full. And by the by, he says, this is a joy that no one can ever take away from you. It's permanent. It's eternal. This isn't the world's happiness that you can experience when things are happening to you the way that you need them to happen in order for you to feel feelings of happiness. This is a joy that the world can't touch. Now, so the object of your joy is huge. If God is the object of your joy, then when you move to Him more fully, your joy increases. If the world is the object of your joy, then when you leave the world, you lose your joy. Jesus just got done telling them that the joy they were experiencing is a joy that they it's permanent, eternal, complete. You will always have it. But remember a few verses above that, he said the world rejoices, but they're going to lose their joy. When he came back from the dead, you talk about frustrated people. We thought we got rid of that guy. And now he comes back from the dead. Now, I want to switch gears just a little bit and talk about this joy business. There's basically two ways that you can have joy. Remember, the world rejoices, the disciples rejoiced. There's kind of two ways that you can try to have your joy, your quality of being. You can go to God for your joy, or you can try to create your own joy here on earth. Okay? And so if you try to create your own joy here on earth, it creates a problem. Trying to create your own joy rather than sharing in the joy of God limits you in two ways. Instead of having the full joy of God here, you have just whatever joy you can come up with for yourself. And that's your reward. That's the first limitation is that you can only have so much joy here on earth. And let's see here. I'm going to switch a verse out here. This is in Matthew chapter 6. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. This statement at the bottom is so scary. Jesus is confronting people who are doing some right things for wrong reasons. He said it's good to give to the poor. But if what you're doing is you're trying to do it in order to somehow create your own joy or be honored by men, he said, whatever you get here on earth, that's all you get. They have their reward in full. You can either go to God and share in His joy, or you can try to create your own joy here on earth. And you can create some joy here on earth. You can get people to honor you. You can maybe build your little empire here on earth, you know. Build up your ranch and your cattle or your wheat fields or your corn fields or your Trump Towers or that's not any kind of commentary, but just that's what comes to our mind when we think of, you know, the Empire State Building. You can do all of that, and there's some joy in it, some personal satisfaction for building your empire here on earth. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just different than sharing in the joy of God. And yes, there is some joy that you can receive out of this world, but that's all you get. If I focus on trying to get my sense of joy from here and now, whatever I get from here and now, that's all I get. But if I focus on the joy of God, the limits are, I mean, it's just profound and it's astounding. There is no limit to the joy of God. It's eternal. And that's why in this passage in Matthew 6, verse 19, we're told, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the two limitations of me trying to get my joy from this earth instead of trying to get my joy from the Lord is, number one, whatever I get from the earth, that's all I get. And number two is, I'm going to leave it. I'm leaving this place. This is a temporary duty station. The one thing about life is nobody gets out alive. Everybody leaves here. And so if this is the source of my joy, then it's a temporary joy. It's not an eternal joy. So again, those two problems. First of all, I'm never going to have the incredible, immense joy of the Lord if I try to create my joy out of this earth here. And secondly is, I am leaving this place. So whatever joy I have, it is gone when I leave. Okay? So I guess I want to end with this thought that when you and I leave this place, this is the words we want to hear. Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy of the Lord can be experienced here and now, but even greater joy remains for those who will enter the joy of their master in the beginning. So I'm going to bring this lesson to a close, but there is someone who wanted to share some words with you this morning, and I'm going to turn that over to him right now.